Okay, today we plan to go through Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. Today we'll be focusing on exhortations to help us endure hardship. They're all related to the discipline of God, the chastisement or the chastening, the training of God. We recently looked in detail at Hebrews chapter 11 at the Hall of Fame of Faith at person after person who stood strong, who believed in God, trusted in God, and endured affliction, endured hardship. So person of faith after person of faith. Here in chapter 12, the author of Hebrews is building on that, on this to exhort his readers to stand strong in faith, to endure. Do not be discouraged by hardship or by past mistakes, by past sins, but to hang in there, to persevere. In today's passage, we'll be highlighting five exhortations to help us endure. May God strengthen our faith in the process. Please stand. We're going to pray. And then we'll read through the entire passage. And then we'll go through it verse by verse. Father, I thank you for this passage we're about to read. And Lord, we just acknowledge that it's your word. It's not man's word. It's your word. And we pray that you'd give us ears to hear, teachable ears. And we pray, Father, for you to expand our faith, that you'd increase it. And Lord, we want to be those who persevere, those who endure. So strengthen us on the inside. So we commit this whole time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Hebrews chapter 12, verses 3 to 11. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Please be seated. Much here. There's much here. Okay, we're going to look at five exhortations to help us endure. Exhortation number one, God's discipline was experienced by Jesus. It was experienced by Jesus. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So consider. That means think upon. Consider attentively. Him who endured such hostility. So Jesus who endured, who remained under the load. That's what endured means, remaining under the load. Who persevered, who bore up. Such hostility, such opposition, such contradiction, such rebellion. It says, from sinners against himself. So the hostility came from the heart of blatant sinners. And it was against Jesus himself, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Lest you become weary and discouraged. So consider Jesus' suffering as a safeguard to keep you from becoming weary. That's what the author of Hebrews is saying to the readers and to each one of us. In other words, weary and discouraged means tired, spent, overworked, ready to collapse. That's what tired, or that's what weary is. And then discouraged, that's becoming faint, to succumb to something. And then it says, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. So that means tired or discouraged in your souls, in your breath, in your spirit, in your mind. In other words, deep inside, a deep weariness. A deep weariness, and this kind of exhortation helps us to strengthen us on the inside so that we don't fall into this inner tired kind of thing, totally spent. If Jesus can endure all that he endured, and he is my perfecter, he is my completer, then I too can endure. So let's consider him. When we're going through the ringer, when we're going through a tough time, let's compare our suffering to Jesus' suffering. It's like nothing compared with Jesus' suffering. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. So our suffering is nothing compared to Christ's suffering. The readers and each one of us have not yet needed to resist to the point of bloodshed. To resist means to set down against or to oppose. What are we resisting, or what are the readers resisting? We're striving against sin. We're struggling against sin. We're resisting sin. Sin is against being against the mark or missing the mark. And so we're also striving against failure. Sin in us and sin around us, we're striving in that way. That's what we're resisting. The battle is on in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Fight the good fight of faith. This is what Paul says to Timothy. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were called. You were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. So we're to fight the good fight, resisting our enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, and standing strong against sin, against hardship, not giving up. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3, the Apostle Paul says this to Timothy. He says, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier. So we're in a battle, and we are soldiers. Every believer is a soldier, and we need to endure. With the love of Christ, we look to conquer. We look to see the Holy Spirit in some ways conquer hearts and bring them to a point of being in a personal relationship with Father God. And in the battle against sin, the battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil, we want to stand strong. So back to Hebrews, as far as the folks in that are receiving this letter. The readers have been tempted to give up on Jesus. They've been tempted to return to the law, to the old covenant, not the new covenant. They're sick of social persecution. They're sick of economic persecution. They're sick of the struggle. They've been thinking about throwing in the towel. The author is saying, don't do it. Continue on. Endure. Winston Churchill, at a critical time during World War II, declared these famous words. He said, never give in. Never give in. Never, never, never. Also commonly paraphrased, never give up. Never give up. Never give up. So that's exhortation number one. God's discipline was experienced by Jesus. So if we're feeling down at any time, let's remember what Jesus went through. He endured. God's discipline, his hardship, was experienced by Jesus. And he can give us grace to make it through as well. So exhortation number two is God's discipline demonstrates his love for us as children. This is exhortation number two to help us endure. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. So the readers have forgotten the exhortation, the encouragement, the comfort, the urging regarding an essential truth from Proverbs chapter 3, verses 11 and 12, that God disciplines his children. It's a very profound and yet simple truth. And he's saying, do not despise, do not make light of, don't hold in low esteem the chastening of the Lord. That means the training, the discipline, the child rearing of the Lord. That's exactly what that means. Training, discipline, child rearing. Do not be discouraged. The Greek word for discouraged means to loose a bowstring. It's like, loose a bowstring? Yeah. So what he's saying is don't loose your bowstring. Don't faint. Don't give up. Don't take that bowstring off. Keep it on there. It's your weapon, your strength. And so don't faint, don't give up when you're rebuked by him, according to verse 5. So when you're exposed, when you're convicted, when you're shown to be guilty by the Lord, and he does it in a very loving way. The Holy Spirit has a way of saying, let's bring this one to the surface, bringing back a memory or bring someone into our life to sort of bring something to the surface. And so when that happens, when we're rebuked by him, don't loose your bowstring. Just hang in there and don't faint, don't give up at all. The readers have been losing sight regarding hardship, and they've been questioning the reality of Jesus. They've been questioning the new covenant of grace. And the author's saying, don't do it. Don't give up on Jesus. Don't go back to the law. Don't go back to a performance-oriented, we're in control kind of perspective. You need to continue on in grace. So God is correcting them through these words in Hebrews, and it's not easy to be corrected. It requires humility. It requires trust in the fact that God wants the best for us. So, exhortation number 2, God's discipline demonstrates his love for us as children. And let's continue with that theme in verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So the Lord loves us as a son or a daughter, and that's why he chastens us, he trains us, he disciplines us. It's interesting, he scourges every son whom he receives. He scourges, he whips, he even spanks at times. Everyone he receives as his child. These are painful terms. He chastens, he scourges, he rebukes. And God is the subject of these terms, and we are the object. It's like, ooh, my, that sounds painful. But remember, it's all because he loves us. He receives us, admits us, accepts us. He loves us. Discipline is part of the child-rearing process. Setting limits, saying no when it's needed, giving consequences, meeting out discipline when consequences are, or when fences are violated, limits are violated. Proactive training. In a similar way, God disciplines us. In a corrective sense, God rebukes us at times. And in a teaching sense or a training sense, like an athlete getting trained, he brings or allows affliction, he allows hardship in our lives or brings it into our lives in order to mature us, in order to strengthen us. It's because he loves us and he wants us to be strong and to bring him glory. Like the trainer of the star athlete who encourages the athlete and continues to encourage the athlete. Don't eat that Milky Way bar. Eat better, exercise well, get sleep, and take good care of your body. And be trained and be trained and be trained, and the no pain, no gain, it is so true. Our baby puppy is a singleton, so only one baby puppy in the litter. And so he has unlimited food. Unlimited milk supply is available to him, and he's gaining a lot of weight. Usually it takes 8 to 10 days for the weight to be doubled. For him, it took 7. And then it tripled by day 12, and it quadrupled by, I think, day 16. And so it's just off the charts, off the charts. So our little burrito has become the big burrito, and then what we call the Peter-sized burrito. My son Peter used to work at Chipotle, and they'd let him make his own burrito, and he had burritos the size of your arm. It was amazing. He had an incredible appetite and still does. And so he's a Peter-sized burrito at this time. In fact, he's probably even bigger than that. So we just learned that some puppies get too fat. They get too fat. And it's not the case for us, but some puppies get too fat because we're looking into it. It's like, let's make sure he doesn't get too fat. Now, in some cases, it can develop into a form of what some call swimmer's syndrome. The puppy could look like a beached whale, basically, because it's like big stomach, little flipper arms, and no movement. It's like, I'm trying to move. And it can be serious because there's no exercise. So to address this, milk may be limited at times, exercises are introduced, even sometimes braces are given or some kind of restriction of movement so that the puppy learns how to get up. And so the puppy doesn't like all that, much to the dismay of any puppy. Now ours doesn't, thankfully, doesn't have to go through that. Our chubby puppy is already walking and there's no danger of swimmer's syndrome. But that's just a little sense of the kind of things that are needed in the world of discipline. And sometimes if you ask the puppy, if you interviewed the puppy and said, okay, puppy, what do you think of what you're going through at this time? The puppy would say, I want out of here. I do not like this situation at all. It's painful. I don't like it. I want to just eat and sleep. That's what puppies like to do. But sometimes the puppy owner will have to do something that the puppy doesn't like because it's best for the puppy. How much more God? He loves us so much. And he does bring things into our lives that we say, oh man, why is that happening? He knows exactly what he's doing. And he's looking to strengthen us in the meantime, cause us to cry out to him. Sometimes he corrects us. Other times he's just training us, just like an athlete. In Proverbs chapter 13, verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son. So no discipline, that means you hate your son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly. Promptly. So you ever seen a situation where, okay, little kid, you know, and the kid is the center of the world. Whatever you want, little kid. Whatever makes you happy, little kid. And it's like, that's not good for the kid. It's not good for the kid to be in the center of the world. It's good for the kid to learn how to submit, how to do things that he or she doesn't want to do, and do things that are needed. So God loves us, and he shows it by disciplining us when we need it. He loves us so much. Verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? So if we endure God's discipline, if we persevere, if we remain under the load, if we bear up, it shows that we're God's sons and daughters. Dads are called to oversee the discipline process. You can shoot dead worms at me or dead toads, but dads have a buck stops here kind of role in the home. They really do. That's why fatherless homes, there's so much chaos that takes place often in a fatherless home. And if anyone is in that situation where it's a mom holding the fort down, grace to you. And God has a way of becoming a father to the fatherless and compensating where compensation is needed as we cry out to him. But dads are called to oversee the discipline process. Our kids reached a certain age, or when they reached a certain age, Sue no longer did the corrective training, the corrective discipline. She used to when they were younger. But there was a time when she said, Dave, they're too old to do that at this time. They need their dad to actually put the limit on them and to give them the consequences that are needed. So what she would do is she'd write down what took place, any offenses, any violations of the rules of the home, and I would address it when I got home from the office. So just wait till dad gets home. And it wasn't in a threatening way. It was just, that's the way it is. So it was a much better arrangement. Sue became very peaceful. The kids knew what was happening. Sometimes they'd tremble at my return. Other times it's like, not a big deal. And so it was better for the household. So God's dealing with us as sons. Then verse 8, but if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So just as a dad will only chasten, will only discipline his own kid, not just any kid on the street. He won't just go up to any kid and say, you need to do this, and I'm going to give some kind of limit, some kind of consequence for your actions. God will only chasten in the sense of child rearing his own kids. A person who never has any chastening in his or her life, no limits at all, no correction, no proactive training, that person's missing out on a dynamic relationship with God. God chastens all of his sons, all of his daughters, and it's a good thing. It's a good thing to have limits in our lives. It's a good thing to have a father who's a heavenly father who sometimes disciplines us, and sometimes that's a painful thing. It's the consequences of our own actions. We stray in a certain way. Sometimes he gives us over or allows us to experience some consequences. Other times he proactively warns us. Through God's word, he just warns us again and again, or he instructs us as to what to do, what not to do. But sometimes we need that 2x4 over our head, and God has a way of speaking to us and getting through to us. So exhortation number 2, God's discipline demonstrates his love for us as children. And that brings us to exhortation number 3, to help us endure. We need to respond to God's discipline with respect. That's exhortation number 3, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? So the author is saying, just as our earthly fathers disciplined us and we respected them, how much more should we respect God's disciplinary work in our lives? The word for respect means to turn about, to reverence. In other words, to turn one's attention to be locked in. In order to benefit most from discipline, a child must be humble and teachable, with full attention, locked in completely. We're to give God our full attention. We're to be locked in to what he's doing and what he's saying. To learn what we can so we can glean from each word of correction or from each proactive training session, as painful as that can be. We want to be a chubby puppy. We want to be a fat puppy sometimes. Our flesh wants to be as fat as possible. But God loves us so much, he's willing to work in our lives and bring about change. Those who do not respect God's discipline may show it by complaining or by getting bitter. Woe is me because of all I'm going through at this time. Those who do not respect God's discipline may spend a lot of time near the fence line. What can I get away with? Can I put the toe over the fence? Can I do that and get away with it? What can I do that's gray? There's black and white. I love the gray. Your flesh sort of says, okay, I'm not going to go for the totally wrong, but the gray seems sort of intriguing. And it's like, don't do it. Let's not do it. Let's not give ourselves to that kind of thing. So those who respect God's discipline, they show it in their humility and in their teachability by subjecting themselves to the Father of lights, or I'm sorry, the Father of spirits, by placing themselves under rank. That's the whole idea of subjecting, by submitting to their heavenly father. Now, if someone hasn't had a heavenly or an earthly father who disciplined, or either the person wasn't in the home or wasn't really big on any kind of boundaries or whatever, God has a way of compensating. God has a way of being the father to the fatherless, and he loves us that much. So for some, the whole Christian adventure, it's like, whoa, this is a whole new thing. I can't just do what I want to do. And that's really good for us. In fact, there's something special about it because we say he cares about me enough to put limits on me and to instruct me. And there's something healthy about that. So it's a whole new world as far as coming to Christ for those who haven't had that in their practical life. And for the others who've had just a great father, who just did a great job as far as raising them. Again, no one's a perfect father, but a great job. For them, it's fairly easy to see that, well, God is my heavenly father, and he does take good care of me. And I need to respect his discipline in my life and his training in my life. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 1, a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. So let's be a wise son or a wise daughter. Let's heed our Heavenly Father's instruction. Let's listen to the words of correction. Let's be teachable, humble and teachable. So that's exhortation number 3. We need to respond to God's discipline with respect. Exhortation number 4 to help us endure. God's discipline is only for a time. Verse 10. For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he, God, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. So So our earthly fathers disciplined us for a few days. In other words, for an interval of time that's relatively brief in the great scheme of things. They chastened us. They disciplined as seemed best to them. In other words, not necessarily perfectly, but as seemed best to them. But God disciplines us for our profit and for our gain, for our long-term spiritual good. And he's the perfect Heavenly Father, absolutely perfect and flawless, does everything just right. And he disciplines us so that we may be partakers in his holiness, in order that we may understand God's holiness and walk in holiness, practical holiness, right standing with right living. And he disciplines us so that we may be partakers, wonderful partakers in that. It's worth the pain of the hardship involved. In Romans chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So our entire lives and the hardships we face, they're for a time. Again, sort of a blip in time when you consider eternity. And the glory we'll experience when we see Jesus face to face, the incredible glory that each one of us will experience. All genuine believers, we look forward to that, and it will leave us speechless. We'll be totally blown away. Totally blown away. So that's exhortation number 4. God's discipline is only for a time. Exhortation number 5, final one, to help us endure. God's discipline yields good fruit. Verse 11, now no chastening, no discipline, seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who've been trained by it. So God's chastening is painful. It's clear that it's painful. It's not easy. It's not something we like. It's not something that feels good. If someone's looking for a feel-good Jesus, you do not have a correct view of Jesus. We have to follow him, and that's a narrow road, and sometimes that's a tough road. It can be a very difficult road. We've been promised we'll have tribulation of some kind. We'll have hardship of some kind. And yet he's overcome the world and he's with us. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. So God's chastening is painful. It's not easy. God uses hardship to bring forth fruit in our lives, holiness, character, and right living. To those who've been trained by it, to those who are humble and to those who are teachable. It doesn't seem joyful. Doesn't feel good, but in the end, there is joy. There is wonderful joy. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, that we looked at last week, just a few verses before this. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We're to keep our eyes on Christ. He's the author, that means the originator. And he is the finisher, that means the completer, the perfecter of our faith. He's the one who brings us to maturity. It's Jesus who does that. And it was for the joy set before him that he endured the cross. The joy of sitting at the Father's right hand. The joy of seeing people set free from their sins. What a marvelous thing. Chastening does not seem joyful, but in the end, there is joy. We grow personally, we grow into God's purposes, and we bring God glory. As we go through whatever hardships and whatever training session, whatever correction, whatever rebuke, if we go through it humbly and with a teachable spirit, we learn, we grow, we bring God glory. Joseph experienced hardship. He was sold into slavery by his jealous brothers. He was a slave or a servant in Egypt in Potiphar's household, but then falsely accused, thrown into prison. But it was all a path to greatness because he was going to become the number two person in all of Egypt. And he was going to be used by God to save his whole family, even his jealous brothers. He was able to save them. And so he realized that God was sovereignly looking out for his family. And so when he was able to provide food for his starving family, and they were like, are we toast now or are we toast? And he said, you're not toast. You know, this is all God's doing. He's the one who allowed all of this because he was bringing about salvation. Ruth experienced hardship. She faced tremendous need, incredible need to have lost one's husband in that time. And then her mother-in-law, and she lost her husband, and they just came back. So Ruth and Naomi just came back to Bethlehem, which does mean the house of bread, by the way. They faced tremendous need, but they found refuge, and Ruth found refuge in God. She was faithful. She placed herself under the God of Israel and became a believer in the God of Israel. And she ended up pleasing the Lord so much that he inserted her into the line that produced King David and the line that produced ultimately the Messiah. So it's like, that's pretty cool. Ruth is an awesome person. She was a non-Israelite who became a follower of Yahweh, the God of Israel. Then David experienced hardship. He was a faithful shepherd. And remember when he shared, he had killed lion and bear. So he did not have it easy as a shepherd. Plus he had brothers that were sort of teasing him, and obviously they looked down upon him based on what they said to him later. All this was preparation for Goliath. He knew, hey, I just have to get some stones. I'm going to take this guy down. Who does he think he is? And he was so confident. And it wasn't a cocky thing. He was just confident because of what God had taught him as he protected the sheep. And here he was then protecting the sheep, God's sheep of Israel. And it was all preparation for taking on Goliath, and that was all preparation for becoming the shepherd king who he became. So exhortation number 5, God's discipline yields good fruit, very good fruit. Personal application. Personal application, we focused on 5 exhortations to help us endure, all related to God's discipline. Exhortation number 1, God's discipline was experienced by Jesus. So do you and I need to consider afresh the extent of Jesus' hardships, the extent of his suffering? Are we fighting the good fight, as Paul said to Timothy? Are we fighting the good fight? Are we enduring hardship as a good soldier? That's what we need to do, to endure it as a good soldier. And then are we asking Jesus for help? Because he can relate, for he endured ultimate suffering, and he was able to endure, and he's the one who resides in us, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, and somehow there's fellowship with the Father and the Son as well. So that's exhortation number 1. Exhortation number 2, God's discipline demonstrates his love for us as children. So are you and I trusting that God's discipline means he loves us and he wants the best for us? When there's a limit in our life or a 2x4 that has hit us in the derriere or in the head, wherever we need to be hit, are we willing to believe that he's doing this because he loves me and I need it? Is there some way that God is disciplining you or I at this time? Is there some way that he's working in your life? Is he correcting you? Is he correcting me? Is he training us in some way? Is there a fence in our lives, a limit in our lives that we need to heed? Some kind of fence. And it's like, okay, I'm glad that the fence is there. Instead of, I don't like that fence. I wonder what's really on the other side of the fence. And wouldn't it be so wonderful to dangle that little foot right over the fence or through it? It's like, let's be happy with the fences he's given us. The Word of God lays out a number of things that are off limits for us. And we need to be content with that, knowing he knows what's best. Exhortation number 3, we need to respond to God's discipline with respect. Are you and I heeding our Heavenly Father's instruction with and heeding his correction? Are we locked in, giving him our full attention? Are we responding with humility? Are we responding with teachability? Are we respecting the fences, the limits that God has placed around us? Then exhortation number 4, God's discipline is only for a time. It's only for a time. Are you and I realizing that our hardships are only for a time? They are not forever. Are we looking forward to eternal glory? We can look forward to, if we're believers in Jesus Christ, we can look forward with great confidence that we will experience eternal glory. And these hardships, we'll look back on them and say, blip in time, God got me through, God's got this covered. He taught me some lessons in the meantime, and he strengthened me somehow in the meantime. And then lastly, exhortation number 5, God's discipline yields good fruit. Are you and I keeping our eyes on Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith? Do you and I believe that there's joy in the long run? There is joy. All the hardship, all the tribulation, all the challenges, there's joy in the long run. It's all worth it. So, never give up, never give up, never give up. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time in your word, and Lord, help us to endure hardship. And in the context of hardship, help us to be open to your instruction and to your correction, your rebuke. Sometimes we need that. Lord, for anyone who is yet to receive you, who's listening to this message, Lord, give that person a desire to become a son or a daughter of the living God, to experience your loving discipline, your incredible discipline, a relationship with you. We just thank you again for this time in your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.